Yesterday, we spoke of charity, and it's really concerning that first and greatest charity, which is the love that Almighty God has for us. Now, we have to answer the question that we asked yesterday. How do we love him back? This is the most important question of our lives, the most important question that could be asked. Charity or love is everything. So I have to read here from St. Paul in his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 13. This is one of the great, it's almost poetic, or written in a poetic style, but one of the greatest things ever written on charity. St. Paul says, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, I am become as the sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I should have prophecy, and should know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I should have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And if I should distribute all my goods to feed the poor, and if I should deliver my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity is patient, is kind. Charity envieth not, dealeth not perversely, is not puffed up, is not ambitious, seeketh not her own, is not provoked to anger, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth with truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. And now there remain faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Truly, the soul that practices charity, we might say the soul that is able to give itself to God, will be the most joyful, the most productive, the most content soul on earth. Because we ask, how do we practice this charity? And we might say that charity is this, to voluntarily and with great effort give ourselves, our bodies, soul, all of our actions to Almighty God. We hold nothing back. We don't keep anything for ourselves. We give everything to Him. One of my very favorite saints is Saint Teresa of Avila. Saint Teresa, she is one of the brightest stars, one of the brightest lights in the catalog of saints. She became truly a great saint, a mystic. The work that she performed in her lifetime was astounding. But if you have read A Life of Saint Teresa of Avila, you might have seen it did not necessarily begin that way. Saint Teresa was not a Saint Mary Magdalene. She was not a great sinner. And in fact, from a very early age, she determined to join the religious life. And this she did. I believe she was only about 18 years old, if I remember correctly. But she joined a convent in Avila, Spain, that was not perhaps the greatest example of virtue. It was what we might call a lax convent. And her father was rather upset at her choice of convent. This was where the daughters of nobility went to become a nun. Still a courageous act. But in this convent, they lived a little bit luxuriously. They performed their duties. They prayed, of course. But it was not that perfect immolation. It was not that ideal sacrifice that we see in saints. And Saint Teresa, over a period of time, became rather lukewarm, a little bit tepid. She still prayed and sacrificed. She lived the life of a cloistered nun. But she was absolutely astounded. One day she was given a vision by Almighty God where he showed her the place in hell that was reserved for her. And she was given the grace to see if she continued in this same way, which again was not sinful. It was really just a little bit relaxed. If she continued in this way, she would find herself in that place in the depths of hell. And this is not meant to fill us with fear. This was God's will for Saint Teresa. She was meant to become one of the great saints of the church. And this she did. She turned from this mode of sort of laxity or mediocrity and gave 100%. And if you know Saint Teresa, you might say she gave 150%. What a beautiful life we read. There's a book that I would highly suggest, and it's simply called Teresa of Avila. And this is by William Thomas Walsh. It's a rather thick book, but it's wonderful reading. So much of the book is her own letters, her own correspondence. And what is marvelous to read in the life of Saint Teresa is how it didn't matter what she was doing. And in fact, her life as a Carmelite, in the cloistered order, it led her to be one of the great travelers in Europe of her age. She was destined by Almighty God to reform the Carmelite order. And so this meant traveling from convent to convent, establishing new convents. She led a rather hectic life. But no matter what she was doing, she always had that singular intention to give it to God. Whether she was writing one of her incredible books, whether she was riding on a horse from one convent to another, whether she, as the Mother Superior, was scrubbing the kitchen floor, she gave it to God. And that is charity, is true love, to realize that we can do everything for Almighty God. So, what are some methods to accomplish this end? How do we give ourselves entirely to God? Well, it will be easier to practice that charity or that genuine love of God if we know Him better. I'm going to read to you a little excerpt. I thought I might make it this year without reading from one of my favorite books, The Anchor Hold by Ina Dennis, but I didn't make it. I have to read to you from this book. And for those of you that are here the first time, I know that we talked about this book last year. But to give you just the basic story, it's about a young woman who is beautiful and witty and wealthy, and she determines to do the highest good, to do the most beautiful thing with her life that she can. And she hears this sermon one morning about the pearl of great price. Our Lord talked about this in the gospel. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price that is hidden in a field. It is then our task to acquire that field wherein we can find the pearl of great price. And so this young woman, Editha de Beauville, is trying to find out what is she supposed to do? How does she find the kingdom of heaven? How does she love God? So she seeks the advice of Master Anchor. That is an anchorite, basically a monk who dwells solitary, usually in a little cell up against the church. So she goes to seek his advice. What is she to do? And I'll read to you here from Enid Dennis. She addresses Master Anchor, and he replies, "What is thy trouble, child?" the gentle voice asked. Its calm yet alert tone of sympathy invited confidence. But what was Lady Editha's trouble? This time she found it difficult to answer. "Father," she said at length, with great simplicity, "heardst thou the sermon this morning? The kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hidden in a field. I want to buy that field, and I want to find the treasure." It was spoken with the unconscious imperiousness of the heiress of the de Beauvilles, who had never as yet lacked the wherewithal to buy that which she desired. Yet it betrayed something of the child in its naivete, and Master Anchor worshiped childhood. "The price of the field is the last farthing," the old man said in his gentle tones. "Whether thou hast 4 farthings or 4,000, thou hast the wherewithal to buy it, so being that thou dost pay the last one. Thou hast surely paid the last farthing, Holy Father," she whispered. "Tell me, what is it that thou hast found?" She caught sight of the shaggy white head again. It was now framed in the narrow window, for he no longer feared the woman with the strained eyes and tightly clasped hands. She could see his faded eyes gazing before him. He opened his lips to speak. There was a curious kind of helplessness about him. He tried to find the necessary words, but Master Anchor was evidently not gifted with fluency of speech. His client was kneeling on the stone, her clasped hands on the ledge. She gazed with seeking eyes into the shadows amongst which the anchor had dug up his treasure. "But thou hast found it?" she questioned. He lowered his head. "Yea, child, after many years." "Holy Father," she cried, "tell me, what is this treasure?" Then he answered, "It is the love of Jesus." And he began softly to cry. She waited for more, but Master Anchor was no chartered instructor in the verities of the faith. He had no grammar at his fingertips, albeit that his theology was soundly in accord with the teaching of Holy Church. The Lady Editha waited in vain. "Tell me what it means," she whispered. "What does it mean, the love of Jesus, to those who have found him?" She buried her face in her hands and prayed in a frenzy of desire that she might have light, that his words would enlighten her when they came. But they never came. When she looked up, he was still sitting, gazing before him with lips apart, precisely as he had been those long minutes ago. His wide open eyes were fixed. A strange light appeared to be hovering above his head. Master Anchor was powerless to give ghostly counsel to his client, for he had passed into an ecstasy. The Lady Editha lowered her awe-stricken eyes. The words of a hymn in her breviary had come rushing into her mind. Nec lingua valet dicere, nec litera exprimere, expertus potest credere, quid sit Iesum diligere. And it has been translated thus. But what to those who find awe that nor tongue nor pen can show? The love of Jesus, what it is, none but his loved ones know. What had she asked him to explain? That which eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor shall it enter into the heart of man to conceive it, save that his heart be first emptied of all else beside. And hopefully you're able to follow along there. I cannot highly enough recommend this book, The Anchor Hold, but the point being, how do we come to a greater knowledge of Jesus, the little poem said, none but his loved ones know. We have to empty ourselves of self. And then it is Jesus who comes and shows us himself. If we get ourselves out of the way, then Almighty God is free then to reign in our hearts, to show us himself. And so the great task of eliminating self, the message of Our Lady of Fatima, like I believe Father Mary James talked about, it's very simple. It's prayer and penance. We do whatever is necessary to get rid of pride. We give up our own opinion. We give up judgmental thoughts and words. We don't need to be the last one to speak. We have to identify and root out that selfishness wherever we see it. If we do this, then we can be confident. Almighty God will make himself known to us. This is the very meaning of the words of St. Paul. I live now, not I, but Christ lives in me. And if we have a union with Christ that is that close, that is that intimate, how could we not love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength? So this is really one of the key points to practicing greater charity, to knowing God better, to coming to a greater knowledge of Jesus Christ, is emptying ourselves of selfishness. Father Casimir, I believe, also talked about spiritual reading. And this is another key point. Now, that is certainly true when we pray. What is prayer but speaking to God? And how does God speak to us but by spiritual reading? And so this is another key point that can be another goal in our effort to overcome self, make the time for spiritual reading and meditation. Meditation is one that hopefully many of you practice already. It's an integral part of every religious person's life. Those that live in a religious community, it's the first thing that we do in the day. A minimum of half an hour meditation. And I might suggest at least making time for 10 or 15 minutes meditation. And meditation is really not very complicated. Meditation simply is thinking about God, or thinking about the things of heaven, our Blessed Mother, the saints, the angels, anything related to Almighty God. Make the time. Find a good spiritual reading book, something that speaks to you. Sometimes we have to push through a little, but find something that lifts you up and gives you hope and courage to continue. A third way to come to a greater knowledge of God, and this is probably the hardest for most of us, and we must say is probably the most important. It's the second part to the great commandment. Our Lord, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? It's very simple. Love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart, with thy whole mind, and with all thy strength. And the second is like to this. Love thy neighbor as thyself for the love of God. Practicing charity toward our neighbor is a fast track. It is, again, perhaps one of the most difficult things that we have to do, but it is absolutely necessary to the greater love of Almighty God. Now, I know this has been mentioned before, but it's something that bears repeating here. St. Catherine of Genoa was speaking one day with our Lord, and she was just full of transports of joy to be in his presence, to speak with him. And she cried out, almost in complaint, Lord, how can I love my neighbor when my heart is overflowing with love for thee? And he answered very simply, those who love me love what I love. And so very simply, our Lord loves souls. So how could we not then in turn love those same souls that he died to redeem? And so we could go on for a few more hours about how to practice charity toward our neighbor and go into all of the details and specifics, but I don't think that we need to do that. We have a good idea. We could probably have a mental picture of people specifically we need to practice charity toward. And remember, it's not supposed to be easy. And it's not reserved just to the people that are easy to get along with, or those people that are closest to us in family or friend circles, even people that are completely undeserving. Remember the story this morning of the 10 lepers. This has been used by moral theologians to talk about charity. In fact, we were recently talking about this in one of our adult doctrine discussions. It's a question. How do we take care of the poor? We're told in the Gospels to help the poor, to do alms deeds, practice charity in this way. But here in Spokane, there are homeless people all over the place. Is it right to give things to the homeless? Are we contributing to delinquency? Shouldn't they be trying to get jobs? There's some sort of issue with these people. Are we adding to a problem if we help them? It's an interesting question, but the answer from our Lord is very plain. The 9 lepers that were ingrates, we might say that they were completely unworthy of the gift that they were given. Did our Lord snap his fingers and make the leprosy come back? No. He performed that incredible miracle, that act of charity for the undeserving. And so for us, charity has no boundaries. Should we take care of the poor? Absolutely. Within our means, we need to pray, of course. It would be unwise, I believe, to give money to people that are begging. But could we set aside a granola bar and a bottle of water? That wouldn't be asking too much. We have had a wonderful patron for our retreat this year, Saint Anthony. And it must be noted that another title given to St. Anthony is Father of the Poor. St. Anthony was known to give his very own bread to those in need. He was a Franciscan, one of the mendicant orders. They had to beg for their own sustenance. And very often, St. Anthony would go hungry in order to feed some poor urchin. St. Anthony's charity was active. And that's an important moment for reflection. We can't have just a passive charity. That is to say, we wait for someone to act upon us. It's important. We want to react patiently and kindly with that sweetness, like our Blessed Mother. But charity goes far beyond that. Charity has to be not only passive, but active. We have to search out where in our life can we practice charity, to go above and beyond. Remember, we talked yesterday about the incredible gifts that we have been given. There's a terribly corny phrase, and this comes, I don't know where it comes from. I remember hearing it from Spider-Man when I was a boy. Uncle Ben, before he died, told Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." Now, I'm sure that there is a corresponding phrase that comes from a much better source, but it is a true statement. With great power comes great responsibility. With these gifts that we have been given, do we not have then the obligation to turn around and give just as we have been given? So let us leave this retreat more than anything with a burning charity, with a love that is just seeking where it might find expression. We have to begin with faith. We have to maintain our faith. We have to proceed with great hope. We will faint along the way if we do not practice that virtue of hope. But above these, charity. Do what we can to learn about Almighty God. Try to eliminate selfishness from our lives. Invite God into our hearts. It's God's grace, really, that transforms us into a true and perfect Christian, that makes us resemble him. Let us follow the example of Saint Anthony, father of the poor, finder of lost items, finder of lost souls. See where we can help. And let's not forget, the way that we can help our loved ones, the way that we can help this poor world, is by coming holy. If we become holy, then everything around us will be touched. We see this in the lives of the saints over and over again. This is how we will win our loved ones back. And this is how we will make a difference. Love intensely, like St. Anthony did. Love intensely in this life, so that we may indeed see what the goodness of God has prepared for those who love him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.